The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
One day. You know, we all live our lives for that one day when finally I have time to focus on those things that are really important in my life. Finally, I have space. I can focus on my walk with God. I can focus on my marriage. I can focus on my family. I can focus on, you know, one day when I get there. And it starts young. So, you know, our kids, they go through school, and they're thinking to themselves, you know, once I get through high school, you know, one day in the future, I'll finally be able to go to college, or I'll finally get that job, or I'll go in the military. And then, like, my life will be kind of set, and then I can focus on that. Or one day, I'm going to meet somebody really special, and we're going to fall in love, and they're going to complete me, and then we can focus on that. One day, we're going to have kids, and then when we have kids, then our family, we'll have a whole family, and then together as a family, we can really focus on that. One day, when my career finally takes off, or that business I started finally gets off the ground, and we start making the money that we need, like one day, and it doesn't end there. One day, when this busy season is over, one day when I get through some of these emotional things that I'm going through right now. One day when my marriage is where it needs to be. One day when my kids are out of the house. One day when my finances are finally where they need to be. One day when I retire. Then I can really, really focus on the important things in my life. And at the end of it all, you're going to pass from this earth. They're going to put you in a grave. And on your tombstone, they could write, "One day never came." There are so many of us that are just churning through life so hard that we're not even aware that it is passing us by. These moments are passing us by. So I think for me, like when I was a kid living at home, like time seemed to take forever, right? It's just for school takes forever. Oh, why do we even do this? You know, we're going through this thing and like you're under your parents' thumb, you don't have the freedom that you want, you know, like, I didn't have any money, I didn't have a cool car, I didn't have all this stuff, so you're like, one day I'll get out of it. So time moves so slow when you're living at home. But I'll tell you this, you get out of the home, you have a couple kids, you start, like, I blink and months go by. Like, I'm not even, anybody else, you feel that way? Like, you're like, yeah, okay, yeah, I see you, that's my peeps. So, like time is flying by. I don't even know what year it is anymore. Like, is it 18? We're into, how did we get here? Like, I was just starting 15 a few moments ago. I mean, like, this is how this is clicking by. And so, what I realize, if we're not careful, if we don't stop, if we don't manage our life instead of life managing us, this whole thing gets away from us. And I'm afraid myself, not just you, but I'm afraid that one day, I'll be laying on my deathbed thinking, that was fast. I wish I'd taken advantage of some opportunities. I wish I had done some things differently. And my hope is that before we end up there, we'll think about it here and change the way that we live. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gift of getting together this morning. This moment right now, this moment is a gift. And Lord, my prayer is that we will hear your voice echoing in the background, realizing that we need to turn one day into today. I thank you in your holy name. Amen. So James, the brother of Jesus, wrote a book of the Bible. You've probably read it. If you haven't, I highly recommend it. And in James chapter 4, we see this verse, James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." One of the things I love about James is James talks about the brevity of life. And in this circumstance, he's talking about these business people who are kind of making all these plans, but they're making their plans devoid of the Lord's input. These are people who are planning their tomorrow without understanding that God is the God of tomorrow and that they need to be turning their attention elsewhere. So, you know, I think for a lot of us, we would say this. Like if this happens all the time, like, hey, tell me about your walk with the Lord. And almost everybody will say, well, it's not what it should be. You know, like everybody, like, Who here is going to say my walk with God is exactly like it should be? Like, how many people would say, like, hopefully there'd be a few. Here's probably reality. Probably a lot of you could say that. It really is what it should be, given the chaos of this life. I mean, there's only so much we could do. We're not in heaven yet, right? But for other people, I think other people are under an illusion. And the illusion is that one day, I'll be who I'm supposed to be in the Lord. I'll be that praying person, that witnessing person, that serving person, that giving person, like that one day I'll be that person. And so I think in a sense what we do is, it's kind of like we put our walk with God on hold while we try to figure out some of this other stuff in life, not realizing that our life is actually on hold until we put God in charge of the whole thing. And I think we just need to reorient a little bit when it comes to the scripture. So our thought has been this, that we've got to be careful when it comes to margin. So when we talk about margin, what we've been talking about this month is margin is that space at the edge of your life's obligations where you leave room to do those really important things. And so then what we've been saying is this, is if we don't create margin for what's really important, then what's important becomes marginalized. That is, if we don't make that room, it didn't just happen. You don't stumble on it. You don't find it. You have to make it happen. If you don't create that margin to focus on those really important things, well, then what's really important becomes marginalized. And for some of us, that might be a lifelong sickness. And so then we could say, well, okay, great. What's really important? Well, we could come up with a list together, right? And so I would say this, like, your connection to God through Christ, being filled with His Holy Spirit, that's number one. And then other important things. Well, there's no end of other important things. We could start listing them off, you know, like your friendships, and if you're married, your relationship with your spouse. If you have kids, your relationship with your kids, your job, the money you need, you know, how you're handling the pressures on life around you. There's like a lot of really important things that fill in after that. But here's what I would say. You got to get the order right. And so for me, it's this. If you'll get the first one right, all the rest fall in line. But if you're focused on the others, you might miss the number one thing. The number one thing is connecting with the Lord. So here's what I think. I really think this is true. If you'll focus on the Lord, He helps you with all the other stuff, right? Now, it is true that you can be a Christian and still have a really cruddy life, right? You can still have bad relationships. You can still have a troubled marriage. You can still have wacky kids. You can still have whatever. You know, whatever. Like, life can be hard. But here's the thing. It'll be as easy as it could ever be if you've got it with the Lord. Right? Because if you pull the Lord out of that equation, you go from a really hard life to drowning in the ocean, to things just falling apart completely, including you. Right? So it's this. At least if you're standing on the rock, if there's a storm, you're still on a solid foundation. And so that's why with Christ, number one in our lives, the rest can flow from that. It doesn't make it easy, but it does put it in the right order. There's a group of people in Scripture that we're going to encounter this morning who are kind of those one-day type of people. In fact, Jesus dealt with these all the time. The one day, you know, Jesus would say, follow me. One day, Jesus, I'm gonna do this. If you have your Bibles handy, open up to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. Go to verse 57 is where we'll be picking up today. We're going to meet three people who tell Jesus one day. One day, I'm yours. So this is Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. Turn it to it in your Bible. You know, in the old days, you would tell people, turn to this, and everybody would pull out a book with pages, and they would, you know, or they would cheat in the table of contents, and like, no, I know where this book is. And they get there. So nowadays with the Bible app, I never know. You know, you could be playing a game on your phone, and I would never knew. You know, you're just back there, are you looking up the scripture? Oh, yeah. And you're just like, swipe, swipe, swipe. You know, you're like, I think you're playing. But so you get to this. We're going to go to Luke 9. Swipe to Luke 9, if you don't mind. And then if you will punch the chapter and then dial to the verse, you'll be good to go. I love this stuff. Luke 9, verse 57, one day. All right. Verse 57, as they were going, so Jesus is walking along with his disciples, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I love this. I mean, I love this idea that Jesus is going down the road. And you would like to think you're this person, right? That Jesus walks by and you look at him and you say, I am with you to the end. Let's do this, right? I mean, that's what I love. But here's what I've already learned about the Lord. And if you haven't, you soon will. Anytime you tell Jesus, my life is all yours, he will put his finger on the one thing you were not including in the deal. You know, Jesus, all my life is yours. Well, what about that? Okay, almost all of my life is yours. Very nearly most of my life is, well, what about this thing? Okay, not those two things, but most of my life is, what about that? Okay, about half my life, I am fully yours, right? And the other half, we're working on right now. That's how that works. And so I can't help but think that's probably what happens in this circumstance. As they're going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus was always on the go, didn't have a lot of money. He was literally trusting God to provide for him through followers, through those who are faithful. So he doesn't exactly know where he's going to be at any given day. And so he tells this guy that. He said, like, here's the deal. I'm kind of homeless. Do you want to follow me now? And I'm sure he's put his finger on that one place in this guy's life where he's like, I don't know. And see, here's the problem with following Jesus, if I can say it this way. It's always conditional, right? It's always conditional because he'll come to you and say, okay, great. Here's what I want you to do. And you'll be like, what I meant was I'll follow you if, I'll follow you when, like things like here's another, Jesus, if you will just do this for me, then I'm all yours. Okay, can I ask a question? How much more does he have to do for us before we'll be satisfied? If you can't look at the cross and say, enough, that's all I needed, right? That, like, you just did everything for me. That day you look at God and say, I need this extra thing or else I'm not, like that's the day Jesus just turns and walks away, right? It's just like, oh, I got to do more? Okay, then I'm out. You know, there's like nothing else I can do for you. And so Jesus is coming along. He's like, here's the thing, man. I'm basically homeless. I'm making no promises. And the thing with Jesus is there's never any promise of material abundance. There's just nothing. Jesus doesn't promise material abundance. There are some churches you could go to this morning. They would tell you, if you follow Jesus, he will not only pay all your bills, he will make you rich. He will just bless you richly, you know, and then and he will give you nice things, give you a nice house, nice car. Like, there are churches you can go to this morning that will tell you that. Like, what did Jesus just say? Jesus just said, I'm homeless. Do you want to follow me? Right? Like, you literally could expect you're going to have the same kind of life that Jesus had. So while he was here, think about his life. What kind of life did he have? Did he have people that loved him? Yeah, he did. And did he have provision? He did have some provision. He had stuff, but he didn't have a lot of stuff. In fact, he had much less stuff than we would think that the king of the world on earth should ever have. And then was he received by people? Okay, some. Did God use him? Oh, yeah. Unbelievably, God used him in some dynamic ways. Did he suffer? Oh, yeah. Was he killed? Yeah. He was executed by the very people he would come to help. So if we say that when we sign on for Jesus, we sign on for that. Like, some would say, man, I don't know, is it worth it? Is it worth it? This Savior promises if you'll follow him for all of your life, at the end of it all, you get paradise forever. Is it worth it? Yes, it is absolutely worth it. We just know it doesn't mean it's easy. In fact, Jesus never said that. If you follow me, it will be easy. Like, I would love that verse. I wish it was in there. It's just not in there. In fact, it's really chaotic. But here's the thing. It's like Jesus is saying, if I would offer you nothing else but eternity, would you still follow me? It's eternity, right? Like, how long are you going to be alive here in this earth? What, like, longer than right now, right? That whatever it is, it's longer than right now. So you've got a life in front of you, but compared to eternity, like, there will literally be a time when you probably won't even remember the years you really had on earth. I mean, it'll just be such a distant, you know, memory for you. I mean, you can't remember your first 5 years of life, right? Yeah, so this thing's going to be gone eventually. So how does this work out? Like, Jesus just says, hey, and this guy's saying, oh, it's almost like he's saying this, one day, Lord, when I have enough financial resources, then I'm your guy. Because that's what Jesus is touching. Like, I don't have anything. Do you want to follow me? Now, here's the thing with all these. We don't see any response for any of the three of these. But here's what I know. Luke wrote them down on purpose. And Luke wrote them down for us. He wants us to understand something. And this first thing here is this idea, if you keep putting off the one day, are you ever going to follow Jesus at all? I'm sure that's why he shared this with us. Now, there's a flip side to this. The flip side of this is for the adventurous. There are some who sit among us who are just an adventure waiting to happen, right? So some of their friends mentioned to them, hey, we're thinking about going camping this weekend. They're like, oh, camping. I'm all in. Like, I'm thinking about mountain climbing or rappelling. You're like, you mean jumping off a mountain? I'm in. Let's go do this thing. We're going to jump out of an airplane. Airplane? I'm in. Scuba diving, I'm in. You're like, they're just waiting for something. Like, they're an activity waiting to happen. And so when Jesus comes along and says, follow me, I make no promises, I don't even know where I'm sleeping tonight. They're like, let's do this. Where are we going to be? You know, like, I love it. You know, but the rest of us aren't like that. The rest of us have a mark different in our life. This mark is a mark of fear. Yeah, but if we do that, how are we going to eat? Where are we going to find stuff? Who's going to provide for us? I mean, if I really follow Jesus, how's it going to turn out? And we know it's going to be that way with Christ because it's that way with everything else in our lives. I'm afraid of how my friendships are going to turn out. I'm afraid how my marriage is going to turn out. I'm afraid how my kids are going to turn out. I'm afraid how we're going to provide for ourselves. I'm afraid how we're going to take care of our house. I'm afraid how we... So like our whole life is marked by this fear. What's the one thing Jesus said to people almost all the time? What's the first announcements any angel ever made when it showed? Like, fear not. Fear not. Why? Because when you're connected with Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of anything. Yeah, you know, I love the, like, even David as an example is like, you know, hey, I'm not afraid. I know who's got my life. This guy here, for whatever reason, just isn't at a point where he can do that yet. He's not alone. Move on to verse 59. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So this is a little bit different. Rather than somebody coming to Jesus and making this statement, Jesus goes to them. He says, I want you to follow me. He's like, okay, listen. And he's actually got a great excuse. Like, hey, listen, I gotta go bury my dad. Now here's the problem. This verse probably doesn't mean what you think it means. Because it looks like dad's dead. I got to go to his funeral. I got to take care of things. That's what it looks like, right? In that case, Jesus seems real insensitive. But here's probably what's going on. Probably what's going on is dad isn't dead yet. Dad's probably still kicking around somewhere. Dad's probably just really old. And what he's saying probably is, hey, listen, once dad passes and we go through all that stuff, then I'll be kind of free of that. He's also pointing to that one day I'll be yours. Now, here's another problem with this. Like, the Jewish burial thing is a different deal. So sometime recently, Pastor Tom and I had a chance to go to Israel. And while we were there, we're going through this graveyard. And in this graveyard, they had this part that was kind of fenced off. It was in a rock cave with a fencing in front of it. And so you were able to look through it. And when you looked through it, it was full of these boxes. And these boxes were like this long. They were tapered from top to bottom. So they kind of had a smaller base. Then they had a longer top. And they were kind of, I don't know, a foot wide or whatever it would be. And they were kind of deep here. So he asked us, he said, do you guys know what you're looking at in there? And now I thought, you know, sadly, I thought these are probably infants who've died, and this is probably how you preserve their remains. And he's like, no. He's like, this isn't it at all. What we would do is, historically, when somebody would die, we'd bury them in the ground for about a year, then we'd dig them back up again. And when we dig them back up, they've decomposed by that point. And so then we would just take their bones, and we designed these ossuaries. That's what it's called, an ossuary. We designed this ossuary to be able to hold your biggest bone, and your biggest bone's your femur. So we just make sure it was long enough to hold your femur, because we knew if your femur went in, everything else of you went in as well. And I'm sure, I mean, they're bones. They can figure out a way to get them in there anyway. So, right, they cram all these in, and then you're done, right? Then they put you somewhere, and now you're done. So the idea is, like, if dad's still kicking around, and this guy's like, I'm going to follow you as soon as we wrap things up with dad here. Like, that could be years before this is wrapped up. And so what you've really just heard is you've heard a very polite cultural excuse, right? So, like, we do that all the time, right? You offer polite excuses to people. And the polite excuses you offer are meant to preserve you from embarrassment and them from maybe a lack of dignity. So this idea is that we're trying to preserve two things in this, because the thing you've invited me to, I don't want to do, and if I do want to do it, I don't want to do it with you, right? So this is what we do. So a couple comes up to you, hey, man, we'd love to have dinner with you guys. Why don't you come over tonight? Ooh, tonight's not going to work for us, you know? I'm sorry, maybe another night. Okay, great. Well, what about Thursday? Are you guys free Thursday? Oh, man, we love you guys. We can't make Thursday work. You know, now the truth is, there's no day that's going to work with this couple, right? You're just like, it's never going to work with him because you really don't like him. But you don't want to say that. So that's kind of the polite cultural excuse. Now, listen, I know it's not always that. I mean, hopefully not, because we've been turned down a lot. But this, wait a second. This is just one of those things that is a part of life. But sometimes you do it repeatedly with people that you just don't want to spend time with. And so that's kind of a polite way preserves your embarrassment and their dignity. And that really is probably what's going on here. So Jesus says, follow me. And the guy's like, ooh, it's not a good time. It's not a good time for me, Jesus. And it's like he's saying this. He's like, you know, one day, Lord, one day, when I finally can take care of all my obligations here, then I'm yours one day, but just not until then. Now, of course, of all people, Jesus would have the most accurate view of death. Because, like, it seems on the surface, it's really insensitive. I mean, like, if the guy's dad is dying, like, Jesus, come on, you know, have a heart. But let's be honest, when somebody dies and they're having a funeral, really, by the time the funeral rolls around, all the important stuff's already done. All the really important stuff, like, they've died. That helps make the funeral happen, right? So they've died, and then wherever they're going, they're already in a preview of that. So that if you're headed to heaven, you're already in some form of paradise. If you're headed to hell, you're already in some form of torment. Whatever it's going to be, you're already there. And so all that stuff's taken care of. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. He's saying, listen, the people that are going to go to that funeral anyway, most of them are spiritually dead. Just let them go and have whatever party they're going to have. You need to go proclaim the kingdom of God, because you helping people find life in Christ that lasts forever is far more important than the dead people worshiping the dead. Like, that's useless over there. You know, and I'm, if you guys are like me, I don't know if you're like me. Like, I hate funerals. And so, and what we're almost seeing in the midst of this is that there's nothing that's going to happen at a funeral that literally requires your presence, right? It's just not. I mean, listen, I understand funerals, and they're a point to grieve, and you got to go walk through stuff and stuff. But like, for the most part, I would skip almost every funeral if I could, until my wife reminds me that I'm preaching and I really need to be there. And so I'll do that. But other than that, like, I would just skip. And so I get it, and that's what Jesus is saying. It's like, it's not that Jesus is saying funerals are stupid or bad. Like, he's not saying that. What he's saying is, in this case here, listen, dude, I hear your excuse. Stop making excuses. Go live for the kingdom that lasts forever. That's what he's saying. Just put that behind you. Focus on what you need to focus on. Next, he meets another man, verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one, like, hi, so you know when you're out in your fields and you've connected your plow to your mule and you're you know, yeah, yeah, and this thing starts, and you know, when you look back to talk to neighbors and stuff, if you're not careful, you begin to plow a crooked furrow. Thank you. Y'all know it. Like, I don't know either. Like, I just read it in a book, right? I know how this is supposed to work. Here's what I do know. What I do know is it's really hard to drive straight if you turn and look around behind you while you're driving. So you've done that, right? So, like, you know, I'm a grown-up. Like, I've been driving for years. I know how to do this thing. And so this last week, I'm driving in my truck, and I'm kind of on a country road, so it's cool. And I've got my hand here, and I've got to get something in the seat behind me. And so, you know, I know where my hand is on the steering wheel. I know how to keep it there. So what I do is I just make sure, because I had to look back to find out where I'd put my briefcase. So as I'm driving along, I just turn back briefly to see where it was, and I turn back up, and I'm going off the road. I'm the idiot that you see who suddenly, for no reason, just goes off the road. So I was like, kicking up dust on the side of the road, and you're like, oh my goodness, there's another idiot on his phone. Huh, who's the idiot now? I wasn't on my phone. I was reaching in my back seat. So that's on you. I come out of this, I'm like, what am I doing? I'm an idiot. What was I thinking? So I think what Jesus is saying is, like, listen, you can't go forward correctly if you keep looking behind you. And here's what I'm thinking about this. How many of us get caught up in the past? You get caught up in your regrets, the things you wish you'd done, the things you wish you hadn't done, the things that have happened to you, and you keep looking back, and you lament, and you ruminate, and that stuff just marinades a poison into your soul, because all you're thinking about is stuff you can never change. What a waste of your life. And what Jesus is saying is, Jesus is saying, eyes up here. Just keep your eyes on me. I'll take care of the rest. I got this whole thing, but you can't come towards me. You can't grow in your faith if you keep looking at the stuff that's behind you. Like, stop with that. Keep your eyes on me, and I'll make sure you get to where you need to go. And so when he's looking at this guy here, and this guy's like, hey, I just want to go say back to my family. Jesus knows that's another excuse. That's another excuse. Once, Lord, listen, one day when my relationships are finally where they need to be, when I can finally be where I need to be with my friends and my family, like, when I get that settled, then I'll be yours. And Jesus knows that's a myth. And that's why he says to him, just keep your eyes on me and I'll take care of the whole thing. So this idea of that one day when I have enough financial resources, one day when I can take care of my obligations, one day when my relationships are where they need to be, this one day is just never going to happen. It's just not. And if we're not careful, it's not going to happen for us either, because here's how you go through life. You go through life with this set of obstacles between you and the Lord. And there's always one in top priority. And so to be like this, like my friendships are out of control, my school's out of control, my marriage is out of control, my finances are out of control, whatever it is, there's this crisis up top. And you think to yourself, once I get through this, then I'm going to... Listen, God is never going to be such an emergency in your life that suddenly he ends up on top of the list. So what will happen is you'll hit a crisis at some point. And then when you hit this crisis, you might think to yourself, well, okay, good, at least now God's on the top of my list. He's not. Your crisis is on top of your list, and God's only there by invitation to deal with the crisis. And once that goes away, this pursuit of God, these fervent prayers you've been praying, they vanish. And so really, this whole life of one day that we are currently living, we've got to change that, and we've got to change it now. We can't wait on this. One thing I wonder is if these three people, who I think were probably all real, if these three people could get a message back to us, what would they say? Hey, here's another one. What message would your future self send back to you right now? Like, if you've been alive for a little while, don't you have all sorts of things you'd like to say to yourself at a younger age? Yeah, like I do. I totally would do. Don't take that class. Don't date that girl, you know, don't do all that stupid stuff over there. Like, I would go back and coach myself. Now, I already know this about myself. I wouldn't listen to me. I wouldn't. I wouldn't listen to my own self, I'm sure. That's just how I am. But if we were to look back now, what would we say? I think one thing these guys would say to us is, don't make the same mistake I did. I put off the Lord until it was too late. So let's not do that. Now, how do you know where you are in this? Now, let me not assume that everybody's not there, because I know there's a ton of people here that really love Jesus, and you're doing your best to keep your life submitted to him. I totally get that. But if you're wondering where you are, you've probably got all the data with you right now on your smart device, right? If you pulled out your calendar device, and if you pulled out your bank account, look at where you spend your time, and look at where you spend your money. And if there's not a thread of Jesus running through that, you're not where you need to be. Like, if I don't look at my time and see, I have got moments where I have set aside to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord, to have my quiet times, do all this kind of stuff. Over here, finances. If I don't see a stream of providing for the Lord, giving to his church, giving to people who are in need, supporting missionaries, maybe sponsoring a child, like, if I don't have that thread through there where I am investing my resources in the things of the Lord, that's not where it needs to be. So my call is this. Let's turn one day into two day. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study this morning. Thank you for the privilege of reading in Luke about these people who are struggling to follow you. And when we look at them, Lord, we can't mock them. How many times have we said to you, one day, Lord, when this gets taken care of, then I'm going to follow you. Then I'll really focus on you. And Lord, my prayer is just this. Don't let us end up at the end of our lives without really addressing that one day. My prayer would be, Lord, that from this point, we would step out of here and realize we have got to make some changes right now. To your glory, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.